Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This ends the reading. You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for having me here this morning. It's my pleasure to join you in worship this morning and to share God's word with you. I must apologize. My message this morning will not be nearly as interesting as the children's message. I am very thankful for people who are so gifted to be able to give a children's message. It seems like whenever I've had serious problems in a worship service, when things have gone wrong, it's been when I have agreed to do the children's message. When I was a student at Calvin Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan, I received a preaching assignment to preach one morning in Ada, Michigan. And the church secretary contacted me and said, would you mind doing a children's message? I thought, I've given messages at summer camp before. I can do that. I'd be glad to do that. So I agreed. That was a mistake. I put something together. I had some visuals. I had a bowl. I had some toothpaste and a variety of things to take along with me to give the message. And I left it on my desk at home. So I showed up at church that morning and thought, uh-oh, I got a children's message. It's okay. I'm not dead yet. I can do something. So I went to the pulpit. It was one of these big old wooden pulpits. And I noticed underneath there was a microphone. And I thought, okay, I can use that. That'll work as a visual. I can talk about being a speaker for God and giving God's message and whatnot. And so I knew that the speaker was there, and then I went to pray with the council before the service. And when I got back, started leading the service, announced that it was the children's message when the time came, and all the children started coming up. There were about 30 kids came up the center aisle toward the front. I looked in the pulpit, the speaker was gone. Apparently, while I was out praying, somebody had come and taken it and set it up somewhere. I don't know what happened to it. I thought, that's all right. I'm not dead yet. I can do something. These kids are still coming up and assembling. I reached into my pocket and I found my keys. So quickly, in spur of the moment, I gave a quick message on the keys of the kingdom. Dismissed the kids. And all the services, when you're in seminary, they get evaluated. And somebody in the feedback to me for that service said, that children's message was above the head of the kids. So I can't win. So I had prepared three messages for, so. Anyways, this morning we're looking at Jonah chapter 2. And the title of my message is, it's a sermon series. We're going through the entire book of Jonah. The sermon series is entitled, Salvation Comes from the Lord. So this sermon is Salvation Comes from the Lord 2, Jonah Prays. When I was a child of about 13, I was walking one day with my friend Ron. Ron was about the same age. We were walking along the sidewalk together. We were in downtown Toronto. I grew up in Toronto, and we were headed to some gathering downtown. We were going to meet some other friends and go to this public event. As we were walking along, we were talking, and I was sharing something with Ron, and suddenly Ron shot his arm out in front of me. And it was really annoying. First of all, he wasn't listening to what I was saying, and he was bothering me. He hit me right in the chest. It didn't hurt me, of course, but it annoyed me, and it startled me. what was going on. Ron was a bit of a joker, I knew, and maybe he was just hassling me or something. I didn't know what was going on. Then I realized what was happening. We were walking along the sidewalk. We were headed under a bridge. On the ledge underneath the bridge that we were just heading toward was a whole line of pigeons. And the pigeons were literally raining down on the sidewalk below. Ron, by sticking out his arm, had protected me. He had saved me. He had saved me from being covered with the dew of pigeons and from the social embarrassment of showing up and seeing friends covered in whatever. Ron helped me. Ron did something to me, but it was for my own good. It was to be a blessing to me. I needed it. This is what he shared. It's unfortunate that often when God disciplines us, we're not so quick to realize it. We're not so quick to accept it and realize it as a blessing from God. It's something that we need. We're all in need of discipline from time to time. Jonah chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer in a time of crisis. Things are not going well for him. He is in need. He has to pray. He has to cry out. He has to cry to God and ask for help. Sometimes the prayers that we give in crisis are the most powerful prayers that we ever give. It's kind of unfortunate because we would like to think that when things are going well, we would be filled with eager prayers of thanksgiving, eager prayers of gratitude, thankfulness to God for all that's going right in our lives. Unfortunately, in the reality of the human condition, when things go well, we can forget God. We can begin to look at ourselves. We congratulate ourselves and we thank ourselves for how good things are going. We must be doing something right. Prayers that are poignant, heartfelt, meaningful, often come when we're in a time of crisis. Maybe that's why God allows crises to come into our lives. Maybe that's why we have problems, to remind us of who God is. Jonah chapter 2 is one of the most beautiful prayers in all of Scripture. It is so beautiful that some people have suggested that maybe the prayer was written first, and later on the book was written around the prayer. It's so beautiful. Or else maybe the book was written around the chapter 1, 3, and 4 were written, and somebody later on decided to sit down and write a beautiful prayer to insert it in chapter 2. But the truth is, all of the book of Jonah fits together and is well structured. As we see when we go through it, we'll see that the first half is balanced against the second half of the book. Chapters 1 and 2 balanced together. Chapters 3 and 4 balance with one another. It's beautifully structured so that it's all important. It's all there. Jonah's in crisis. Jonah's in crisis because of his disobedience. God had called him to go up. The sins of Nineveh had come up before God, and as we saw last week in chapter 1, God called Jonah to get up, to arise, go up to Nineveh. As we also saw, Jonah went the other direction. Nineveh's this way. Jonah ran that way. Jonah went down, down, down. But God would not forget him. Even as in his disobedience, even in his running the wrong direction, God did not forget Jonah. God stayed with him. God's love and commitment is that great. What Jonah was in need of at that time was discipline. Jonah needed to know that he was going the wrong direction. Jonah needed to be reminded that God is sovereign. When God has a call in our lives, when God has a command for us, we obey. And when we don't obey, God needs to intervene. God is in control. God did not allow Jonah to just go away and be forgotten. God did not forget about the people of Nineveh and say, well, if Jonah's not going to go, well, then I guess nothing's going to happen. No, God is sovereign. God is working through history, It's his story. God is writing the story of our lives as well. God is moving us along from one day to the next, from one level of achievement, from one position of growth to the next. God is with us every step of the way. The writer of the book of Jonah knew the book of Psalms very well. If you know the book of Psalms extremely well, you'll notice that as we go through the book of Jonah, that there are a lot of quotes, a lot of references, a lot of allusions to the book of Psalms. No fewer than 33 in the four chapters of the book of Psalms. And that tells us that God understands us and God understands our emotions. The book of Psalms is a collection of poetry, songs, expressions from the heart. God is not merely concerned about our obedience to him. God loves every facet of who we are, and that includes our emotions. God's not just about us being obedient to laws that he sets up. God's not just about being in control and having us do what he wants us to do at all times. God loves us as whole and complete beings, including our emotions. And so God restores us. God puts us back on the right path. He provides salvation. And for Jonah, salvation meant a great fish. Jonah was literally drowning. Jonah was being drawn down into the water. And he needed protection. He needed something. And God provided it. But God also provided discipline for Jonah. Not just a free pass at whatever was going on in his life. He needed to be turned around. And often God's people need to be turned around. As we read through the Old Testament, we find out that the Israelites, God's people, often went the wrong way. They were disobedient. They were stubborn. They refused God. They complained. God's people needed to be turned. And in our lives, if we're really honest with ourselves, we realize sometimes, you know, I need to be changed. You need to be changed. We need to go a different direction than the one that we're going. God's people need to heed God's leading. We as individuals need to heed the direction that God is taking us, because he's taking us there for our own good, and he's taking us there for his purpose. Jonah chapter 2 is a model prayer. It is so beautiful that we can use it in our own lives if we want. If we're in trouble, if we're encountering problems, if we're afraid of what's further down the road, we can open up the book of Jonah and read the words of Jonah chapter 2, a prayer in a time of crisis. Because sometimes when we don't have the words ourselves, God will give us those words. God can understand our groanings, our pain, our anguish. Salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. So when we are in need, it is to God that we need to cry out. God will save us. No other will. The false gods in our lives only promise something but never follow through. Can money save you? It can't. I've often said that if your problem is money, money's not your problem. Story is told of a rich industrialist, I believe it was Henry Ford, who in the later years of his life had amassed a huge fortune. And one day he overheard some of his workers talking. He was in the next room and he heard what they were saying. And one of them said, "I'm about to have a weekend and enjoy a few days off, but I'm short of money. If only I had $50. If only I had $50, I would have a wonderful weekend. All of my needs would be taken care of. I would be fully and wholly complete. All I need is $50. Well, the rich industrialist thought that this was an experiment that he couldn't let pass. So he walked into the room and said to the worker. Listen, I heard what you said, and you really moved my heart. And you said you'd need $50, and you'd have a completely wonderful, happy couple of days off. You'd enjoy your weekend. So he took out $50 and gave it to the man, and then left the room. And after he left the room, he listened to what the conversation was about now. And what did the man say? What did the man say? I wish I'd asked for $100. Some experimenters did some research one time to find out what the right amount of money was for an individual to make. How much money would bring happiness? How much money would satisfy someone? They did research and interviewed a lot of people. Came up with a couple of conclusions from the study. One was the only amount of happiness that's brought from money is if it brings you out of desperation and poverty. That money that brings you out of poverty and extreme concern and worry over money, that amount of money will bring some happiness to your life. It will give you some peace of mind. They also found that beyond that, extra money brought no happiness. They also found out that no matter who they interviewed, the right amount of money to be earned, the right amount of money that would satisfy was a little bit more. A little bit more. In other words, if somebody was earning $50,000 a year, they believed that to be happy, they had to earn $70,000 a year. People were earning $70,000 a year, they were interviewed, and they said, well, if I made $100,000 a year, then I'd be happy. And that tells us that, astonishingly, there are people who are, in our estimations, filthy rich with millions and millions of dollars, who are looking at their lives and saying, I would be happy if I had just a little bit more. Salvation comes from the Lord. Drugs promise a salvation of sorts. Pursuing an addiction gives us the opportunity to possibly have a great experience and a high. But those who pursue their addictions find out that they are quickly enslaved and then destroyed. Maybe a goal in life will bring happiness to us. If we pursue this goal with all of our hearts and with all of our minds, achieving that goal will bring happiness, won't it? But what happens if the goal is not achieved? Whether it be athletics, whether it be a career, whether it be some type of award, what happens if we don't make it and we put our whole lives toward that achievement? But more importantly, what happens if we do achieve the goal in our lives? What if we do make it? Then what? Researchers have found that the two most depressing times in a person's life, the most depressing times in a person's life are number one, after they get married. Why is that? Because the focus is so much on the wedding. The focus is so much on getting married and achieving that and getting there and finishing the crossing the finish line. And once the couple is married, they often experience a tremendous amount of depression. Even in good relationships, even in happy relationships, there can be great depression. And the second is after the achievement of a doctorate. When an individual gets a doctorate, a PhD or a doctorate, it's often accompanied by a great time of depression. Why? Because the whole focus has been on achieving this. And once it's received, the question is, then what? Then what? Salvation comes from the Lord, not from pursuing an addiction, not from money, not even from a goal. God gives us the answer to life. As we come to the end of Jonah chapter 2, questions still remain. Questions are still there. What's going to happen to the people of Nineveh? Their sins have risen to the Lord. God wants the people dealt with. What's going to happen with Jonah? Did he really learn from his experience? He was disciplined. He faced tragedy in his life. He cried out to God. He was rescued. He was saved. But did he really learn? And how will God be glorified in this story? How will God be glorified in the events that are taking place as we get to know Jonah a little bit more, as we get to know God a little bit more, and as we see the events of God working through history to bring about his glory in our presence? Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we thank you that your love is so great for us, that you love every part of our being. Thank you that you created us to be in relationship with you. And thank you that you created us exactly the way you wanted us to be. Help us to respond in gratefulness. In gratefulness to being part of this creation, to being in relationship with you. Gratefulness for the journey that you're taking each of us on, and gratefulness for your sovereignty over your world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.